We're going to start off in the Gospel called Matthew. It's not the Gospel of Matthew, it's the Gospel called Matthew. Tonight's teaching is going to be about stress and your crucible. For me, I didn't even know what the word crucible was until I saw the movie The Edge of Tomorrow. It's a really good movie. Really neat movie. And it shows you the advantage of somebody that can see the future. And here's this guy, since he knew the future, once he learns at the end of the movie, he knew all the future, so he knew exactly what to do. He didn't worry about what other people were doing. He stuck to the script. He did exactly what he was planning on doing. He ended up saving everybody. It really reminds me of somebody else's thing. It's Jesus Christ. And also us. Because as long as we are with, there's only two entities that know the future. And that's Yahweh and His Son, Jesus Christ. And say, we stick to them, they know exactly where to go. Just like the movie. But in the movie, Edge of Tomorrow, one of the main guys who was a neat hero in it, it was like a drill sergeant, I forgot what it was, but he said they're going into a crucible of fire. What is a crucible? And so, a crucible... A crucible is a place or occasion of severe test or trial. So here it'll be used in a sentence. The crucible of combat. Here's another definition of crucible. A place or situation in which different elements interact or produce something new. So a crucible could be where they melt a bunch of different metals together to create something new. It's not a comfortable place necessarily, but wonderful things can come out of crucibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, page 15 in the Rotherham. Stress and your crucible. If I could have a volunteer, please read chapter 6, verse 1 through 6. Okay.
Matthew 6.
Yeah, sorry. I think Esther's volunteered. Okay, Mom, go ahead.
What did you want?
Chapter 6, verse 1 through 6.
But take heed that ye do not your righteousness before man to be gazed at by them. Otherwise, at least, reward have ye none with your Father who is in the heavens. When therefore thou mayest be doing an alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, just as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be glorified by men. Verily, I say unto you, they are getting back their reward. But thou, when doing an alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand is doing, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father, who seeth in secret, will give it back to thee. And when ye may be praying, ye shall not be as the hypocrites, because they love in the synagogues and at the corners of the broadways to take their stand and pray, that they may shine before men. Verily, I say unto you, they are getting back their reward. But if thou, when thou wouldest pray, enter into thy closet, and fastening thy door, pray unto thy Father who is in secret, and thy Father who seeth in secret will reward thee.
Okay, that's good right there. Esther, here in a second, I'm going to ask you to read verse 7. Okay? Now, E.W. Vollinger's notes is really interesting about this word closet or in secret. It's neat because here's E.W. Vollinger and Rotherham, two guys that value Yahweh's word above the traditions of men more than anybody that I know before them, really. Their objective was they just want to show you what was written down. Man, we're just going to, it's actually what judges are supposed to do. Let me go back. Here's this word, in secret. Hence, a secret chamber where treasures are stored. What E.W. Bowles is going to say about this word. It's also going to say it's only used here in Matthew 24, verse 26. And Luke 12, 3 and 4. This is a clue. There's a word that is only used like 3 or 4 times in the entire word. And what does it say? It's not just a closet. This is a secret place where treasures are hidden. It's a very special place to go. Going to go, okay, so when you go talk to your Father, where are you supposed to go? go into the trophy room.
Sorry.
Anyways, now, Esther, would you read verse 7? And then Israel would read 8 through 10.
And gain a prayer is not vowed vain. With a kitchen, this kind of prayer, nations, for they think that in their much speaking they shall be heard.
Do not therefore make yourselves like them, for Yahweh your Father knoweth of what things you have need before you ask them. Thus therefore pray ye. Our Father, who art thou in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Come by thy kingdom. Accomplish be thy will as in heaven also on earth. Our needful bread give us this day, and forgive us of our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Keep going.
Yeah, keep reading.
And bring us not into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For if ye forgive men their faults, your Father who is in heaven will forgive even you. But if you forgive not men their faults, neither will your Father forgive your faults.
Okay, so we're going to keep your finger here. Remember what page you're on. I think you're on page 5. I'm in a different translation. Our Father who art in heaven. What does this scripture say his name is? Turn to page 708.
Old Testament.
Which was neat. Guess whose notes also points this out. I never saw this before. E.W. Boulder. Who does it say? When Jesus Christ is sitting around with all the Hebrews, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And what name? Well, the Lord. Lord's not it's not a proper noun. Lord is a title. You're not saying Adonai, which is holy. Okay. Hard time holding still, buddy. There's a cushion right behind you.
If it's on the chair's broken.
Oh, is it?
Yeah. Yes, make me slide forward.
I'm sorry, that was a musical chair that we used on Izzy's 30th birthday. Okay, so somebody read 63 verse 6. That's page 708, Isaiah 63 verse 6.
But we have become as one unclean, all of us.
Isaiah
707.
Sorry,
here we go.
Oh. Then trod I down peoples in mine anger.
I said 6 in verse 16. I apologize. So I'll read it. So we're just going to. No, I wrote 6. Isaiah, you can read it. Go ahead and do it again. Sorry.
16. Okay.
Can't read my handwriting.
For thou art our father, though Abraham knew us not, and Israel could not acknowledge us. Thou, O Yahweh, art our father.
Would the other Hebrews have known this scripture? Absolutely. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then now over to 64 verse 8. Okay, it says on the next page. Colin, you want to read that again, Isaiah? 64 verse 8.
But now, O Yahweh, our Father thou art.
So it's just neat. Here's the scripture showing there's a Father and there's a Son. Who is the only begotten Son of God? Jesus Christ! I'm the guy! And he goes, I can do nothing apart from what my Father says. Here's a Father and a Son. But it was neat because E.W. Boulder puts these scriptures in there. I didn't know E.W. Boulder had that too. Because who is our Father? Here's the scriptures. What name are we supposed to have reverence for? It would have been Yahweh's name. And we'll go back to Matthew chapter 6. Now, what's really neat, other things E.W. Boulder is going to point out about this prayer, is Jesus, his disciples said, teach us how to pray. What's the first thing he says? This is, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Wow. Here's his name. And Yahweh's name is Hallelujah, Nehemiah, Azariah, all throughout the name. Does Yahweh love his name? He writes it 6,800 times. He wrote it. Yeah, he loves his name. You know, that's neat. I mean, have you ever named somebody like a child? Like Ryan Sodders, Hannah or Tristan or Aaron Joshua? Then when a parent names somebody or you name a pet, you take pride in it. Isn't that neat? Who named Yahweh? He didn't have a mom or a dad. I go, let me think about it. He's got a really good thesaurus. Yahweh, that's it. He goes, so he named himself Yahweh. And here you go. You guys want to know which God I am? And you could call Yahweh Lord, but he's going to say, but my name is Yahweh. That's what my friends call it. He actually did that with Moses. Moses goes, Here, the first thing that disappeared with the Egyptian captivity, when Moses, when Israel got taken in Egypt, you know what the first thing that disappeared was?
Yahweh's name.
Yahweh's name. So 400 years after they've been in captivity living with the Egyptians, Moses goes, we don't have a name to our God. What's your name? And he goes, I will become what I'll become. Go tell them that Yahweh sent you. Moses didn't even know Yahweh's name. So I didn't know until I was 19, so I shouldn't feel so bad. Moses didn't know until he was 80. Oh, okay, didn't know that. And that, and his name disappears with Esther too. Every time the Egyptian or the Israelites get taken into captivity, what's the first thing that disappears?
Yahweh's name.
And here in the United States, we're living in captivity too. So we think now we're all, you know, we say now we got United States. There's a lot of Christian. We're the most righteous country on the planet, in my opinion. But we're still in captivity. We can't even say Yahweh's name without people looking at you weird. And that's from Christians.
Yeah.
But anyways, but the first three parts, they go, teach us, Lord. Do you think Peter and John and James knew how to pray before they met Yahushua or Jesus Christ? Mm-hmm. Yeah? Mm-hmm. Have you ever heard somebody that prays and go, man, they sound really good. Mm-hmm. Right? You go, I thought I sounded good. They sound really good. How good do you think Jesus Christ prayed? Mm-hmm. Do you think with the way he spoke that you probably would have heard a pin drop and go, man, this guy, the way he puts words together. Now here's his disciples, these aren't kids. These are grown men. It reminds me of the spies that were sent into Egypt. The word spies is actually princes. It reminds me of Jesus Christ. He is surrounded by what? 12, in my opinion, princes. These are great leaders, like kings. They're going to... And he teach us how to pray with our Father who art in heaven. But it starts off. The first three parts of this prayer are all directed this way. Back up. You don't even talk about your problems yet. You want to know how to address the Creator of the universe? This stinks and this stinks. If you don't give me this now, I'm quitting. That's not how you talk to him. I've been there. I've done that. If I don't get what I want right now, I'm bailing. He's like, oh, that's Aaron, you're not the only one that feels that way. Everybody feels that way.
Yeah.
He goes, if you're going to be speaking to the Creator of the universe, the first thing is our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is up there. And where is the hands and feet of his Son? Your will first. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. Let's talk about you. That's how, before you even talk about what you want to talk about, let's talk about you.
Yeah.
I don't think you understand what I'm in the crucible right now. I don't want to talk about anybody. I want to talk about this. And Jesus Christ, he would have understood. They were 40 days without eating. What do you think he wanted to talk about?
Food.
First three parts of the prayer is all about Yahweh. Right back to him. Who are you? We're going to be... There's a place called Mount Zion. That's the final destination. A new Jerusalem is going to be lowered. A new kingdom is going to be lowered down on the third heaven and third earth. This city is as big as the state of Texas. Do you know that? That's pretty neat. Let's talk about where he's going. Have you ever been had kids or something? You're going on a trip and the kids forget you're going someplace great and it's a lot of work. You know, you ungrateful little brat. Don't you remember where we're going? You just want me to quit picking on my sister. Don't forget about Disneyland, Aaron. You're not going to go in. Oh, yeah, Disney. We're going someplace. Think about it. Talk to him about it. He's going to go, oh, man, we're going to be there. Let's talk about your feet. Let's talk about your son. Let's talk about who you are. You spoke and all the plans came out of your mouth. And now you want to talk about me? Let's just talk about you for a little bit. So the first three things, let's just talk about you, Yahweh. Then let's talk about your son who's at your right hand. You gave your son for me? Man! Golly! You know, to die for somebody would be easier. But Kevin, would it be easier for you to die for somebody or to ask Tristan to die for somebody, your son? It would
be easier for me to die.
Right. Would it be easier for Israel to die or ask one of your kids to die? No, kill me, not my kid. Yahweh loved us so much in John 3:16 said he asked his only begotten son, would you do it? Would you pay the price? Will you be the last shedding of blood to get us back to third heaven and third earth? And then the next four things in this prayer, guess what happened? The next four are about everything we stress out about. Your food, your debt, your clothing, your future, kids' college. I don't know if we're ever going to get them stressed. I can't imagine what my parents went through with me. Man, I was a mess. But anyways, it was just kind of... So the first three things all about him. The next four is about... Okay, what do you want to address here? I want to talk about taxes. I want to talk about girlfriends or cars or graduation or everybody's stressing out about something. But you don't have to talk about your stress until you address who you're talking to. For instance, if you go into a court of law, do you have when a judge walks in, everybody shuts up, all rise. You stand up, and if you don't shut up and you don't stand up, guess what happens? Bailiff, escort him out. That's what we should be doing with our Father. Get down on your hands and your knees. If we don't get down on our hands and knees, it's like we're not even talking to him. Give us our daily bread. There's a very interesting thing about this word daily bread. Let me see if I can find it real quick. The word daily bread, is E.W. Bulger's notes here, says, this is really neat. He goes, this is a very interesting word. Have you ever decorated something? Or Grace, you're doing something, and then people come home, or they come in and they start messing up what you specifically set up? You had a plan? I did this for a reason. Don't mess it up. Yahweh chose words to describe himself. And when we come in to mess up his words, he's going, you're really irritating me, Aaron Cunningham. Why don't you just say what I said? This word right here was a word coined by Yahweh and used only here and in Luke 3 by who? Jesus Christ. Used two times. What is Jesus Christ talking about? Before we go to him for our needs. There's two different keys that something very special has happened here. The word daily bread is compounded from the word epi or upon, and os, or equals coming. Keep your finger here. We're going to turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Or as Sean Spencer would say, do the right thing. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. And if I could have a reader. Let's see, I think it's 207. If somebody would read 1 through 6.
I will. 8, 1 through 6?
Yeah.
All the commandments which I am commanding thee today shalt thou observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and enter in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers. So then thou shalt remember all the way in which Yahweh thy Elohim caused thee to journey these 40 years in the desert, that he might humble thee, to put thee to proof, to know what was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or not. So he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou hadst not known, neither had thy fathers known, that he might lead thee to consider that not on bread alone shall the son of earth live, but on whatsoever cometh from the bidding of Yahweh shall the son of earth live. Thy mantle hath not fallen with age from off thee, and thy foot hath not become swollen these 40 years. Thou must consider then with thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, Yahweh thy Elohim hath been chastening thee. Thou shalt therefore keep the commandments of Yahweh thy Elohim, to walk in his ways and to revere him.
What's real interesting is the next part of E.W. Bulger that pointed out about this word that was used for daily bread. He's talking about this compound word that was put together and coined through Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, I only say what my Father says, I say. This word means, therefore, it means coming or descending upon, as did the manna. How many years were they in the wilderness? And who gave them bread every day?
Yahweh.
How many people during that 40 years wasted time by worrying whether Yahweh is going to give them bread the next day? We don't know about that, do we? How many people are stressed out? I don't know. Do you think he can do it again? I don't know. 30 is a lot of years, but tomorrow there's always going to be some. Remember Y2K?
Yeah.
There's always the end of the world. And how many people, and so their clothes didn't wear out. Their feet didn't even swell. They didn't even have to buy new clothes. How nice was that for parents? But here's the thing is, you're going to go, did they have to obey Yahweh to receive those fringe benefits?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We forget about that. And it also says that he let them hunger. Nobody should go hungry. Says who? Yahweh let his kids go hungry. And if the birds of the air didn't get hungry, would they go work? If a coyote wasn't hungry, would it go look for food? You think a coyote would chase down food if it was at a full stomach? You ever seen a full predator? What do? Nothing. They do nothing. If a lion didn't hunger, would it chase a gazelle? No. If an elephant didn't hunger, would it eat? No, just be sitting around. Hunger is a good thing. It moves us. And it's something that Yahweh said, nobody should go hungry. It sounds nice, but no. Yahweh had his kids go hungry and depend upon him. But the point is, how many, can you imagine going back if they had a time machine going, before today, I used to think that 40 years, they had no stress. They didn't have to worry about anything. He gave them food for 40 years. They didn't have the foresight that was equal to our hindsight. We know what happened. Did they know he's going to do this for 40 years? No, they didn't. But he kept doing it, didn't he? He kept keeping his promises. But they did have to obey. The daily bread that we're asking our Father when we pray is just give us our food each day. And then when we're worried, we're going to be worried about whether it's not going to be bread for us, but it's going to be money or finances. He's going to go, are you worried about it? Yeah. Well, I bet you the Israelites in the wilderness were worried too. You think you got it rough. They're living in a desert. There's no food. There's no water. And there's a cloud. And how long is that cloud going to keep us out of the sun? Oh, boy. Oh, man, that cloud. What are the odds? The cloud's still there. Well, you can imagine the traditions of men and stuff. For 40 years, the unbelievers were dying off. And a new generation were learning that Yahweh will do what he says he's going to do. He knows us. He'll meet our needs. Even Jesus Christ, when he got his disciples, do you think they had needs? They'd probably been meeting on their own. Had they ever been 100% dependent on Yahweh before that? Probably not. And all of a sudden now some strange man says, follow me. I got a mortgage. I got some kids in college. I can't follow. He goes, the same God who you worship will pay all your bills if you do what you're supposed to do. So just like the 40 years in the wilderness, what do they have to do? Follow him. There was a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day that protected them. And as long as they followed the cloud, all their needs are met. It's the same thing. The daily manna. We'll turn to back to Matthew 6, verse 27. But it was neat that I never even thought about it, that did the Israelites have to obey and receive these benefits? Absolutely. How many times have I given scriptures to people, but I go, these things only apply to you if you follow the rules. Yeah. Well, he will mean all. I got corrected by my father once. Philippians 4:19 says, my God shall supply all your needs according to riches and glory. And I'd say this all the time. He goes, but you understand you're taking it out of context here. And I go, I am. He goes, yeah. That context is for people who invested back into the kingdom. They're the people that are being obedient. Disobedient people don't have their needs met. Really? How about the Canaanites that were not obeying Yahweh? Did they have their needs met?
No.
No. Rules didn't apply to them. They could have been proselytized and go, we want to be a Hebrew. You have to get circumcised. Ooh, that's a tough one. You can't eat pig anymore. Nor catfish. Okay. So those are the cons. What's the pros? The pros is he's going to meet all your needs. And he always will. I like that God. He's a pretty good God, isn't he?
Yes.
But there's stipulations. And if you do what he says, he's always going to meet your needs. Would somebody read chapter 6, verse 27? Actually, I skipped one. 26, then 27. Matthew 6.
Mm-hmm. I'll read 26. Observantly, the birds of the heaven, they are neither now, nor reap, nor gather into barns. And yet, your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are not ye much better than they?
Okay, we stop there. Now, you can keep your finger in Matthew. We're going to be coming back. Turn to page 158, Romans, the 8th chapter. We're going to come right back to Matthew.
What page?
158. The vicinity, so it's right around. I haven't been real accurate with my pages. I need to talk to whoever's proofreading my notes. Discipline them.
157-ish.
Yeah, it'll be 158. Chapter 8, verse 32. I had a friend who was going through some difficult times. He has some debt collectors that are repoing his house and his stuff. He had some other things that were happening. A lot of bad stuff was happening. And he looked out the window of his house. And as he's looking out the window, when he's trying not to stress out because he was doing the right things, do you know what he saw? Birds. Some robin found a worm. It wasn't stressed out. It didn't have white hair. They looked over there and there's some sort of sparrow taking a bath. He's not stressed out. They looked at another. He saw a crow come flying and found something else. He ate something. He goes, they're not stressed out. Their needs are being met. Well, that's different. That's just animals, right? Elijah, why don't you read verse 32? Okay. Do it loud if you can.
He, at least, who his own son did not spare, but in behalf of us all delivered him up, how shall he not also with him all things upon us in favor of bestow?
Yeah, so here's a friend of mine. Guess what? What are the odds it worked out for this guy? Mm-hmm. He took all the circumstances and he used his circumstance, he piled them up to the Word. Not his feelings, not his emotions, not his circumstances. He goes, wait a minute. I'm more valuable than any bird. My father's going to meet my needs. Am I being obedient? I'm being obedient. He's going to take care of me. He goes, wait a minute. When you have a promise that's the package hasn't arrived yet, watch the passion of the Christ. That's not even close. That's how much he loves you. You think he can take care of a car bill? Think he can take care of a hemorrhoid? You think he can take care of a toothache? Absolutely. And then he asks us, but he does ask you, be seeking, be asking, be knocking. Talk to him about it. But first, revere who you're talking to. The Milky Way came out of your mouth. Jupiter came out of his mouth. Isaiah, Jupiter couldn't even clog one of his teeth. How big is our father? Jupiter, the biggest behind. We're going to go, man, he can meet our needs. He started reverently going back and he goes, then look what he did to his son just to get us. Why are we stressed out? How can we be stressed out? Philippians 4. Actually, back to Matthew 6, sorry. Verse 27. Then we're going to go right to Philippians 4. If somebody would read 6:27. Matthew 6,
20.
What page?
Page
6. Yes, we're going to read it.
But who from among you being anxious can add to his strength
stature
one cubit?
Who can change your circumstances by getting really stressed out about it? Have you ever kicked a wall? Because you're frustrated, did it help your situation? I learned the hard way not to punch things. When I was in high school, I punched the wall. My dad came down. He was very gracious. He goes, you blew it. Now you got to fix it. I got to fix it? Yeah, I had to learn how to drywall. I was really stressed out.
It's hard with the hollow hole.
Yeah, especially when you're 15 years old. You got to fix this thing. But I learned, but I got to go. Who by being stressed out has changed their circumstances or situation? Now, it could be that which you sow, you are going to reap. That's different. If you've been wicked, 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 and if you're a crack cocaine dealer, and now they're catching up with you, well, I'm not going to get stressed out about it. Actually, you better repent and get down on your hands and knees real quick. But for us, it's different. He goes, by being anxious doesn't change anything. I'm watching a movie. It's really funny. It's not all that's appropriate. It's called The Money Pit. Tom Hanks.
I love that movie.
Classic, man.
Yes. But it is the beginning. If you watch this thing, watch it as a student. How it starts. An ungodly relationship. They're not married. But it starts off with stress. Little stress. Another stress. Another stress. Another stress. Another, until they get to the very end. There's so much stress, that's it. They're taking it out on each other. I'm sure that's probably the only marriage that ever happens with. I'm single. I don't know what it's like to live with anybody. Have you ever been in a situation, both of you are stressed, now you start stressing each other out, and you both take it. And then you go, man, I don't think we fixed our problem. Now I don't want to go home. I got to get out of here. Okay. Faithful and just is he to forgive us. Confess our sins. I blew it. Yeah, that's why we got to be real careful with our mouth. We can burn down a whole village. But it was a neat thing. I heard a prophecy recently. The prophecy says you can burn down a whole barn real quick with one match, right? But that same mouth that we use to hurt people, you can fix things and you can prophesy and you can heal people. And you can come in and you start apologizing. Our Father will give you the words to heal a spouse. Isn't that neat?
Well, that's not my nature. I don't say sorry.
Get your butt in there. You prophesy over Yahweh's daughter. You better. How did you speak to you? Your father-in-law's watching what you just said. You know that, right? Oh, man, I don't like that. Your father-in-law heard what you just called your husband an idiot in front of your kids? Oh, boy, I didn't think about it. He's right here. Apologize to him, then he'll give you the word. You go back in and go, we blew it. Everybody blows it. Kids blow it. Parents blow it. Uncles blow it. Then we come back, then we start rebuilding things with our words. Because you know what? I can't change the past. I'm going to change the future. We can start fixing things. If we just look at James about things getting destroyed, we go, oh, man, I just got to walk around like, no. But when we do blow it, open that same thing back up. Now bless somebody with that thing. Now minister over them. Start praying for the whole body and go, man, I'm going to fix some stuff in the same mouth. Philippians chapter 4, this is page 204. And all this is very easy for me since I don't have any roommates. There's very little compromise in my life. And I'm going to break down Philippians chapter 4, page 204. Which the Rotherham preserved the poetic structure. The double brackets means, according to the Greek words, that's when the author meant the heaviest emphasis. The two arrows, the triangles on the side, means this is called a grammatical inversion. That means he's bringing emphasis on that also through grammatical inversions. But chapter 4, verse 1. So then, my brethren. Now we're going to get ready back to what's about stress. And kids get just as stressed as adults. Kids are stressed out about Minecraft or having to sit next to your brother or your sister for 6 or 7 hours. It's all relative. You ever think about that? When I became 30 years old, I go, kids, I'm stressed out about anything. And then when I got humbled, I was walking off, and Yahweh and Jesus Christ were like, Aaron, you mean you weren't stressed as a kid? Well, that was different. Mm-hmm. Tell that to the kid. Mm-hmm. They're suffering from the same stress. It's just different circumstances. Now, mine's different. I got taxes and a mortgage. Yeah, and who are you saying that to? The creator of the universe, yeah. Aaron. And so it's all relative. So then my brethren, or Elijah, could be football, sports. You're getting so stressed out. No, I'm going to rebel. I'm not getting stressed out anymore. So then, my brethren, beloved, and long for my joy and crown. Actually, Mom, would you read that for me? 1-9.
Thus, stand fast in the Lord, beloved.
Actually, you know what? I better read it. Sorry. So I don't keep interrupting you. I'm gonna go down to verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 1. And this is kind of like what people will call the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6. How do we talk to our Father about what's stressing us out? First, start off number one. Rejoice in Yahweh always. When? Always. Again, I will say rejoice. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Rejoice! I can't rejoice! I got an ulcer! I can't rejoice! I got cancer! I can't rejoice! I'm whatever. Fill the blank. Your video game lost all your progress. Okay. Again, I say rejoice. What's the first thing you do? Rejoice.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 5. Let your considerateness be known. But see this, the emphasis on your considerateness? Mm-hmm. Let your considerateness be known unto all men. What does that mean? Okay, you guys ever been stressed out? Are you considerate?
When you're stressed out.
When you're stressed out, you're not thinking about anybody but yourself.
Yeah.
I haven't eaten. I haven't eaten for like 3 hours. A car broke down. I just got fired. Are you thinking about anybody but yourself?
No.
No? Have you ever gone without a meal and you're shaking? Mm-hmm. I had one time I was being really irritable. Well, I got to eat. They should understand. Jesus Christ went 40 days, Aaron. Was he considerate? Yeah. He was very considerate of his Father. We can do it. We have to understand our flesh will take over us unless we take over our flesh. There is a war inside of us. Two men. The first Adam, he's our enemy. He's our genetics from Adam and Eve. And the second Adam is Jesus Christ. He's the new man. You want to know which one's going to win each day? The one you feed. You got to feed the new man the word and speak it. Let your considerateness be made known to all men. Are you stressed out about a car? Is it broke down? Is it your test? Is it your marriage? Is it your kids? Rejoice! And then go be considerate to who? All men. Man, that's not easy, is it? I'm going to be considerate. Yahweh is near. Now, verse 6. I'm going to try to use the emphasis. For nothing! When? Nothing. For nothing! When?
Nothing.
Say it like a minute.
Nothing!
For nothing! Be anxious. Are you anxious about something? You're in rebellion. Bite your tongue. Are you stressed out about something? Do something. Stop it. You're going to go, why am I being anxious? Because your old man's taken over.
Bye.
For nothing be anxious. You rejoice first. Be considerate or with all people that are around you. Was Jesus Christ considerate? Do you think he was hungry? Do you think he was worn out?
Yeah.
People, people just draped all over him wherever he went. And he's sitting, he's taking care of everybody. You can imagine Peter and James going, I'm so stressed out, but the boss is always so happy. He's making me look bad. Come on, Peter. Come on, James. We can do this. For nothing, be anxious. But in everything.
Everything.
When?
When?
In everything. By your prayers and supplication with what? How are you talking to him about it? Are you talking to him going, I quit! You either fulfill this right now or I quit. I promise. I used to wait tables. That's it. I don't need this job. You ever been there? I don't need this. You don't give me what I want. That's it. One more. You got one more thing. You ever done that? All of us do that with Yahweh Jesus Christ too. We don't do it intentionally, I don't think. Better not. But he goes, with thanksgiving. What do you want to talk about? What do you want to talk about? What's stressing you out? But do it with thanksgiving. If you're not putting thanksgiving in it, I don't know how to cook anything. I tried to cook some things, and do you know how I always mess it up?
You can cook macaroni and cheese.
It's because I look at it and I go, well, if a little's good, a lot's got to be great. And then a little's good, this is going to be better. You know what else is going to be better? Ranch dressing makes everything better. Some ranch dressing, mix it up. All right, I try to cook for some people, mix it up. I take a bite out of it, and of course, since I made it, do you think I think it tastes good? Of course, if you make it. But then nobody else eats it. And I'm going, man, what's wrong with everybody? And then somebody, I think it was my mom, goes, Aaron, if you just follow the directions, you'd be really surprised how successful you'll be in the kitchen? Follow direction. That stinks. Here it is. With thanksgiving. Are you doing with thanksgiving? Did you rejoice? Let your petitions. Then let your petitions. Is it about a choir? Is it about singing? Is it about getting a lead role? Then let your petitions be made known unto Elohim. And then what happens? And the peace of Elohim, which rises above every mind, shall guard your hearts and your thoughts. Have you ever been stressed out? Where's your biggest battle? It's usually in between your ears. Mm-hmm. Your biggest problem is your thoughts. And look how Yahweh takes care of that. That's the very last thing he even addresses. You can't control your stinking thinking. You don't know what's going on in there. It's horrible. Nobody go in there. My brain is going to go. Then I'll guard your thoughts. Would you like to have peace? Absolutely. The peace that rises above every mind. Nobody can understand it. Think about that. It started off with considerateness. Did you know his family member is dying right now? You would have never known that. Look how considerate this woman is doing. Wow. Look at this. How can you be thinking clearly when somebody just got in a car accident? How do you think clearly? No, you're in a panic. They're doing it. And Yahweh will guard your thoughts and your heart. So it's neat, but then your thoughts. I never knew about the thoughts. Going to go, man, that's where my biggest wars come. When I get stressed out, do you know what happens? Up here. And you know what's funny I just recently have? Have you ever had an argument with somebody that's not even in the same room?
Mm-hmm.
But then all of a sudden, someone's going, oh! Here's how I was driving. I was arguing with somebody in my own head. That's sick! I was doing that to me. Oh, I'm going to say, oh! And here I was driving the car, and Aaron was like, Aaron, all of a sudden this piece goes, who are you talking to? Well, I wasn't talking to anybody. Aaron, what's going on inside your brain? You're arguing with people that aren't even here. And I was arguing with some people, and they were really ticking me off. And my feelings towards them was being affected. Have you ever had that?
Yeah.
Now you really got me upset. And I go, Aaron, you haven't even talked to him. You haven't seen him in a week. Oh, you got some issues, dude. Man, okay, I got to go back. I got to guard those things. All of us are going to get stressed out. A crucible. What is a crucible? It's a place or an occasion of severe test or trial. Kids, you're in a crucible every day. When does it say obey your mom, honor your mother and your father? Every day.
All the time.
Even if they're wrong? Yes. Is that easy?
No.
No? And a lot of times you don't think your mom and dad are right. And a lot of times you don't think your parents really even care about you. They just like to boss you around, right? That's what you feel. Who's telling you that? You got an enemy. He's right there. He's always picking fights. And he'll make you want to think that your mom and your dad are your enemy. And then when you're adults, it's probably your spouse. They're my enemy! It's you again. I don't need to talk. I've actually been talking to you all day. That's not your enemy. Man, there's a crucible. A crucible of combat. All of us are in a crucible right now. Of something that we're not going to make it out. We're so stressed out, we're about ready to quit. A crucible is also a place or a situation in which different elements come together, intermix, and they produce something new. You can produce something new. You're in a crucible right now. All of us do. All of us think our own problems that are unique. It's not. Esther's got the same stress that I got. Well, I like to think it's not. The 40-year crucible of the wilderness, what did it produce? What was the purpose of wandering around for 40 years with a cloud and the food was there? Did they get bread for a week ahead of time?
Nope.
Moms, do you like to go shopping every day?
No.
No, you probably go once a week maybe?
Every 2 weeks.
I don't want to think about it. I don't want to stress out about it, right? Every single day they had to go outside. And guess what? If they didn't get up early in the morning, you know what happened to that bread? It disappeared. You didn't eat. So you would know anybody in the wilderness that was really obese, that person worked their tail off. They did?
Yeah.
You have to. Right. A very thin person, you go, either you want to be thin or you're lazy.
Yeah.
You got to get up and work. But it would be there. And he would be in their needs every day. What was the purpose of that crucible? 40 is the number used for probation. Did you know that? Jesus Christ went into the wilderness. How many days?
40 days.
40.
Moses was on the mountain. How many days?
40 days.
Israel wandered in the wilderness. How many days?
40.
Okay. What was the product of that 40-year crucible? It's called the Joshua generation. A whole generation that believed Yahweh. And they followed Joshua across the Jordan. They split it. Yahweh split it at the flood stage. And where did they go? They went into the land of giants.
Yeah.
Goliath is a 10.5-foot tall giant. There was somebody called Og. And here's Caleb. These are the biggest of the biggest of the biggest and the nastiest. And who do they represent? Satan. Here's the adversary, in my opinion, N.E.W. Bollinger. The adversary is trying to stop Jesus Christ from coming. So how does he feel about Israel? He wants to wipe them out. Mm-hmm. They're going to war. The whole Joshua generation, they clean shop. What happened to that? What was the product of the crucible of the wilderness? The Joshua generation. What will your crucible produce? Now that's something we get to decide each day. Can we bring it all back? Matthew 6, it says, be seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So what are you stressed out about? And we'll close, and then we'll hear from our Heavenly Father, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Do not be hesitant to open your mouth and to open your heart to me. I will help you communicate to me. Many times you don't come to me with your problems and speak about them. But as you start opening your mouth and you start speaking, you'll be really surprised on the wonderful words that come out as you are able to articulate your situation, your problem to me. I live inside you and I'll help you communicate. But I do wait. I don't dictate your life. But this is a dance and I ask you to do your part. So talk to me. Open these things up. And let's work on these things together so we can get rid of them.